praise and our worship and actually connect in with God as we do that. You know, it's we're used to having this building full, aren't we? With twice as many as this, and we've had to reassess and reconfigure the way that we think so that we can come together and worship God. We still want an encounter with God every time we come here. We want to experience Him working in our lives, speaking to our hearts, transforming us, and just doing good, just being an awesome God in our lives. And that's what we are endeavouring to do as we gather together and worship. I want to talk this morning. My title is Education and Revelation. And that'll become apparent as we go through. I just want to read from John. This is a very familiar story to many of us, and we'll kind of get into it in a minute or two. But let's just read this. It says, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world.'" So in the Bible, this is the story of the woman at the well. That's how it's probably titled in your Bible. And it's a story of Jesus going into Samaria. And while he was in Samaria, he met this woman at a well. She was there, it says, at midday, which would have been very, very hot, and a time when nobody came out of the house. And she was there alone. And the reason why she was alone is because of her lifestyle. She'd been rejected by most people. And she began to talk to Jesus, and she had this amazing experience of understanding who he was and what he was trying to do for her. So we'll get into that story as we go through. But I want to focus particularly on her story and what that meant for the town where she lived. And also about the words of Jesus, and how they were heard, and how that brought transformation. So listening to other stories, do you tell stories all the time? Well, you do. You tell stories by the way that you live. You tell stories verbally. Everywhere you go, you will be talking to people about things that have happened in the day. Have you ever bought anything and thought, this is the best thing I've ever bought, and we tell everybody about it? Have you ever done that? Or if somebody said to you, this is the best thing I've ever bought, you should go and get one. And how we listen to the stories of other people, how important they are in our daily living. And sometimes significant things can happen to us that we talk about that change the attitude and the understanding of those who we are sharing life with. And that's why we live in a world full of advertising, where the stories that we see are trying to influence us into buying stuff. And I just want to just show you some pictures. It's kind of, we're influenced very much by celebrity now, if you know what a celebrity is. Who have we got up there? Oh, well, there we go. Anton Deck, and nobody ever knows which way around they go, do they? But that's Anton Deck, and they're advertising the bank at the moment. We've got George Foreman and his grill. How many of you have got one of these? How many of you use them? Yeah, you still? No. George Foreman and his grill. George Clooney, how many of us drink coffee because of him? I don't know whether he's influenced you or not. And Bobby Charlton and Brill Cream. No, it wasn't Bobby Charlton. Bobby Charlton had no hair, it was David Beckham and Brill Cream. And so advertisers realise that the story of these people, the backstory to these celebrities, is important because it can influence the way that we think. It can influence to buy the products that they're trying to sell. And I suppose in life, there is a search for truth. All the time we're searching for truth. And there seems to be a drive in us that we want to discover what is life all about. To discover it, to understand the universe, to understand what's fitted it all together and how does it all work. And we are driven to seek truth. And most people at some point in their lives will be asking those questions internally. What's all this about? what's the truth of life? What's the truth of death? What's the truth of God? What's the truth of the universe? Why are we here and what is our purpose? And at church here, we're trying to find all the time the truth about who God is. It tells us that God is truth. And if we find God, we find truth. But finding God can be difficult because we are influenced and it's complicated by what other people tell us about God, how we see him for ourselves, what our own existence, our own experience of him has been. And we need a real breakthrough to help us see God and understand him in a new way. That's our search for truth. The Bible tells us in John 4 that God is spirit and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth. So that means God is without the restrictions of a physical body. And that's quite hard for us to understand because we are very physical, aren't we? We do very physical things. We get a lot of pleasure from being physical. And God saying, well, I'm not like that. I'm spiritual. I haven't got a body in which I live. I'm everywhere. I'm spirit. And when we were created, we were given access to God's spirit by our spirit. God gave us a spirit as well. And it's our spirit that worships him. It's our spirit that communicates with him. But unfortunately, when Adam and Eve sinned, their spirit died. Now, they didn't die physically, but their spirit died. And that means of communication, that understanding of who God was, that understanding of the closeness of relationship, died the instant that they sinned. And so our understanding of the truth about God is very limited to our own thinking, our own understanding about truth. And we haven't had that revelation of who God is because our spirits are dead. The revelation of truth was no longer available, so we kind of make things up. Do you ever make things up? We make things up. Oh, God won't mind if I do that. We'll be all right, we can do that. God won't really mind, will he? Or God is like this. God loves those that look after themselves. That sounds good, doesn't it? God must have said that. And we're very easily influenced by our own thinking, our own perception of who God is. And there are so many religions, aren't there, nowadays, that we can kind of connect with and try and understand what the real truth of God is. And in the story that we read, we have an event in a town called in the region of Samaria called Sychar or Sychar. And as with all villages, everybody would have known everything about everything that's going on. That's the way that life used to be, and it certainly was in this country. It's a little different now. Many of us don't know our neighbours. We never meet them. We never bump into them. But years ago, we all knew who lived next door. We all knew all that was going on. And we all knew everything about each other. And that's got positives and negatives. I know when we were growing up, we lived in a village called Bollington, and everybody knew my brother, my little brother, who was a bit of a rum'un, to say the least. And people would find him all over the village when he was about two or three. He'd just go off and do his own thing, and they would bring him back. You've lost him again. He's escaped. And we had to go around the garden. And, you know, if you've ever got a dog, you have to block all the holes off to stop the dog getting out. We were like that with my brother, Paul. He used to escape and he'd go off. But everybody knew him and everybody knew where we lived and they'd all bring him back, unfortunately. That's how we... They brought him back. And so that's how village life was. Everybody knew everything. And here we have a woman who everybody knew everything about. And Jesus met her at the well, at a time when nobody else would be going to the well because it was so hot, it just wasn't the right time to go down and get water. But she felt comfortable because she would have been on her own. There'd be nobody there to judge her or to question her or to criticize her. And so she was on her own, just getting a drink. And Jesus was there and he began to talk to her. And he said, tell me something about yourself. And he told her all about her life. He knew all about her. He knew that she'd had five husbands. He knew that the man that she was living with at the moment wasn't her husband. And so she'd had a lot of pain, a lot of a sort of relationship breakdown. And suddenly her heart began to question who this man was. How does he know this? And what has he got to offer? And Jesus talked to her, which was again, I mean, she was a Samaritan anyway, and the Jews and Samaritans never, ever talked. So there was a cultural cross there. He was talking to a woman, which a man never did. And he began to communicate with this woman. And he began to talk about water. And he began to talk about life. And he offered the gift of salvation. He offered her forgiveness and transformation, completeness in God. He said, whoever drinks the water that I am giving will never thirst again. He was using the picture of water to explain to her what eternal salvation meant. Whoever drinks this water that I am giving will never thirst again. She had a moment of revelation that transformed her understanding of God and transformed her life. In that moment, God broke into her spirit and brought it alive again. Jesus met her at a point of need. He went out of his way. He crossed religious and social barriers. She was broken and isolated and looking for answers, which Jesus gave her using this metaphor of being thirsty. And Jesus told her, if you drink the water I'm going to give you, you'll never thirst again. This is the message of the gospel and brings hope to those who are thirsting for life. If you are thirsty, I can give you a drink that will last forever. Not just a cup of water that will quench your thirst for now, but something that is going to last eternally. The woman went back to the village and began to tell her story. Everybody knew her. As she began to talk about her encounter with Jesus, as she began to relay that he knew all about me before I even told him, he told me this about my life, and he's given me this water, he's given me this gift that has quenched my thirst, not physically, but spiritually. He's brought me a life. I found truth in who Jesus is. And the village began to listen to what she had to say. She was a credible witness. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. So she said something that was really important and helped the people in the village to believe. It carried the truth of her life and a change in who she was. She was re-identified in Christ. Something had grabbed the attention of those who knew her, enough for them to be open to the truth of who God was. She educated them. She gave them a glimpse of God just by telling her story. This is what happened to me. And people began to listen. Their minds began to be opened to who this God was because her story was so compelling. All our stories are just the same. The moment we met Jesus, he revealed our need of him. We needed him to bring life, hope, forgiveness, peace, and joy. We met with him in that moment, and he transformed our lives. And the importance of your story in transmitting who Jesus is really important. There's nothing better in court than a witness who brings a personal story. It's powerful, and it can persuade a jury of the truth of a matter. This is what the woman was doing. I met a man who knew all about me. He didn't reject me. He didn't criticize me. He didn't condemn me. But he offered me everlasting life. Your story is the best evidence people around us will ever see about the new life that Jesus brings. Your story may be enough to persuade others to seek God and find him because of your story, because of what you're talking about. Your story is powerful and important, so tell it. Sue's asked us this morning to support ROAS. And it just falls in with what I'm saying, really. Rowers has applied to stay in the UK and he's been denied that. He wants to stay in the country because of his faith, because he's a converted Muslim. He's now a Christian. And they want to know his story. They do. And his story is spoken to our hearts. And so the statement says, based on our observations of his character and conduct amongst us, we have no hesitation in supporting him for asylum based on his conversion to Christianity and believe him to be a sincere Christian. His story is really important to us because we can recognize in him that God is doing something in his life. And that's how our stories are to those around us. They display something of who God is. Our testimony, our story of meeting with Jesus and being transformed. I mean, giving this life that is everlasting and our thirst for life is quenched. We have found the truth. People want to hear your story. Going back to the village now, they said, that is the villagers, those who have heard her, they'd heard a story, and Jesus came into the village. He stayed there for 2 days, and he would have been talking to them about this water that he can give them that quenches their thirst, and they will never thirst again. And he says, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world. People in the village had now met with Jesus, and it was his words that evidenced to them the validity of the woman's story. What they were saying was, we were impressed with what you said. It was enough to enable us to believe, but now we've heard it from the man himself, and we believe because we have heard his words, not just yours. God had spoken directly to them. Their spirit had been spoken to by God's spirit, and they became new believers. As believers, those who've had an encounter with God, whose lives have had their thirst quenched, we become educators of God's grace and love to those around us. We witness the fact that Jesus knows all about us and accepts us as we are, and gives us everlasting life. Through our conversations, actions, and reactions, we reveal God in our lives and have a great opportunity to be his witnesses in our community. Paul talks us about believers being a letter, and everybody reads us. Everybody reads our story. They look at us and they go, that's what you're saying. Does your story back it up? And so it's important that when we declare our faith in God, that our story has validity to it, that we're not known as hypocrites, though, that say one thing and do another. But through the way that we live, through our conversations, our actions, reactions, we actually display that we have been in the presence of Jesus and he has transformed us. We're called to be witnesses for God. It's one of the last things that Jesus ever said to his disciples, wasn't it? Go and be my witnesses throughout the world. Everywhere you go, bear witness of me. Be your story where you go. Evidence to those around you that I am the true God. As we tell our story to our neighbors, we are doing simply witnessing to them, telling the truth of our experience and educating people about who this God really is, because the concept and understanding of who God is in our communities and in our world is somewhat confused. But as we begin to tell our story, it just helps people understand who God is because of what you are saying. The story is really important. That's simply our job as believers, is to tell our story. And as we do that, as we begin to tell our story, there's something supernatural happens, something spiritual happens, and their spirit begins to kind of question who God is, and it opens a door for God to actually break in to that person's life and bring them alive spiritually, bring new birth into their hearts. And once God reveals himself to us, we've got a story. And for many of those of us here today, we would identify with the story of the woman at the well. We heard this story. We understood that God was trying to pour something into our hearts and into our lives, and we let it in. Maybe you're here today because of somebody else's story that you heard. I would imagine most of us are. Come and hear. The disciples, don't you remember those? Come and hear. We found a man who's worth listening to. We found the man who we believe to be the Savior. Come and listen to what he's got to say. And very often we have come to faith because we've heard somebody's story. So tell your story everywhere you go. Maybe you're just amongst us today because of somebody's story. Because something has grabbed your attention about the person you've been talking to. And what a great opportunity it is to hear directly from God and respond to his call on your life as well. He wants to break in. He wants to give you living waters, waters that never run dry, waters that will quench your thirst, not just now, but for eternity. So keep on telling your story. And if you've heard somebody's story and you go, I'm interested in that, then begin to talk to God. Begin to communicate with him, and he will break into your life. And just as Jesus did with that woman, quench your thirst for eternity. But for us that know Jesus, I would encourage you to tell your story everywhere you go, by the way that you live, conversations, actions, and reactions. Our stories are really powerful, so tell them. Thank you, Sue.
Thanks for that, Mark. If any of you want to read that story for yourself this week, I'd encourage you to do it. It's my favourite in the Bible. I've read loads of stuff in the Bible, but the woman at the well, I absolutely love. I absolutely love the fact that Jesus met her and he didn't condemn her. I absolutely love that. It just shows God's grace and God's love to each one of us. Thank you, Mark. John 4, is it John 4? So, those of you that haven't got a Bible, the first four Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and it's John 4. Any of you need a John 4, the book of John, we've got them, and just talk to us and we'll give you one. Okay. It's been good service this morning, hasn't it? It's great to be back in God's house. When we talked before, she's gone in Sunday school now, Annabeth. Carmel kids, but when we said that before about, you know, tell God, thank God in your own words, she's written down here, Merry Christmas, God is the best, we love God. Isn't it great, kids, what kids do straight away? They don't mess about, do they? Out come the cranes. Okay, one final thing is, it's empty, don't be upset. This is our little offering pot. Just towards our work here in Carmel. Okay, I'm going to pray for you all. We thank you, God, that we are not under condemnation. We thank you, God, that your love, Lord, speaks to each and every one of us, that your grace, Lord, is there for us. We thank you, Lord, that you give us everything that we need for living this life and more. Thank you, God, for that. Pray this week that you'll really speak to us individually about how you want us to live. Lord, if there's parts of our lives that don't match up with what we speak and we're living it out not as we should, speak to us. We thank you, God, that you give us a conscience and you give us the Holy Spirit and the two work together. And I thank you for that. Lord, I pray your blessing over each person here. I pray your blessing over the people who aren't here, the people who are unwell, the people who are recovering from various things. I just pray, God, this week that you will be with them. Thank you. Amen. So those of you that you can stay and you've got long legs and you can put barbels on a tree. Please stay and help us. That'd be great. Okay, thank you.